think I forgot my sermon. No, I'm kidding. I didn't forget my sermon. I'm just a little distracted right now. Man, what a beautiful Sunday. What a cool thing. I love that video. I love seeing how God's working in people. If you haven't been around Eric Caudill, he's not going to like me saying this, but it's amazing to see what God's done in his life over this past year. I mean, that man's changed. I mean, he's changed. And there's a lot of people in this church that's happened like that, and we're starting this new series called This Is Us, as we kind of look at who are we, what are we supposed to be, these sort of things. And as we dive into it, I have a very important question I have to ask you as you think back through your life. Have you ever seen a duck that thought it was a dog? No, that's a serious question. I mean, you guys think Eric just lost his mind? No, seriously, have you ever seen a duck that thought it was a dog? I know that sounds crazy, but scientists have actually discovered that when ducks are born, they actually will do this thing they call imprint. And so when they're born, they'll naturally imprint on the first living things they see and attach it to that. That's my mother. That's who I belong to. And most of the time in you know, culture and stuff, you see this happen. That it's natural because the mother duck is there and you know, the duck, baby ducks are born, sees it and naturally sees its mother. But this phenomenon does not always work out that way. As a matter of fact, they have discovered and found out that one time this actually backfired when a duckling was hatched under the watchful eye of a mother collie dog. It says the baby duck took one look at the collie and decided that dog was its mother. They followed the collie around, ran to it for protection, and slept with it at night. It spent the hot part of the day under the front porch with the collie. So when a car pulled up into the driveway along with the dog, the duck would run out from under the front porch, quacking viciously, trying to peck the tires. It says the duck still quacked, enjoyed the water, flapped the wings. Sometimes it acted like a duck, and sometimes it acted like a dog. You say, what's that about? Well, let me connect this. That duck was a product of its raising. Like, it inside its nature, it was a duck, but because of where it was raised and how it was growing up, it thought it was a dog. That's how they did. And what I'm trying to connect is when it comes to church, many of us approach church in the same manner, where in reality, maybe God had a different understanding of how church was supposed to be done and thought out. But the reality is we've become accustomed to culture, grown up and seen what we've seen and been raised in. That's not a knock on our parents. That's a knock of church tradition time and time again, where maybe church is not really what it's supposed to be right now, how we're approaching it, how we're handling it. We're a product of our raising. We're a product of what we've seen. And so we see around and we see all this stuff happen. And there's something in us that screams that this may sometimes not be right. If you've been in a church long enough, there's things have come up where you said, this seems to have no business in a church, or this seems to be off. Something seems to be off here. Just as a duck chasing a car, picking at its tires, you're like, something is not right here. That there's something not right, and that's what we're kind of looking at today. See, the reality is when it comes to church, when it comes to finding church and being at church, we treat church, looking for a church, kind of like we do car shopping. Now, we recently went and bought a minivan. I joined the minivan club. I told myself when me and Emily first got married, we will never own a minivan. Lo and behold, don't ever say it. Don't ever say it. It'll come back to get you, I'm telling you right now. But we went shopping, and I'll tell you immediately what happened. When I go in a car dealership lot, if no one came and greeted me, immediately they didn't care about who I was, and so that obviously was not the dealership I wanted to go to. Or if they overly stalked me, something must be wrong, right? Because they're too aggressive with their approach coming in. So much in a church certain way. I mean, I can't tell you how many people walk into a church, and if they're not immediately greeted or treated a certain way, this is not the church for me. Or if they're overly aggressive, like, something's going on here, that they're desperate for people, right? What's going on here? And when we shop for cars, we go and look, and we're looking for the one that fits our season of life. For example, when me and Emily were married, just the two of us, we might have wanted a sports car, something more fun, but now that we have kids, we want a car that fits us. We want one that has all the bells and whistles in it. We want the navigation system in it, sunroof in it. For the kids, we want to have stuff for them. We want to have TVs in the seat. We want to have cup holders, like 17 cup holders. I don't know to this day why we need 17 cup holders, but I'm telling you, it is a blessing from God. It is. A few of your mothers are like, amen, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, for whatever reason, I want all this sort of stuff. I want all the things that fit what I want. I don't want a car that's a renovation project. There's a few people that have a heart for that and seek after that. But ultimately, I want a car that's great, that's going to fit me. I'll put some time and energy into it. But ultimately, when it comes to my new season of life or when it becomes an inconvenience, I'm going to get rid of it and move on to another car. You following what I'm getting at here? When in reality, I think when you look at Scripture, when it comes to the church and how our role is, Christ calls us more to look at it like a marriage. We're supposed to come in and look at it in a different way. I love that Ian, who came and did announcements, our youth interim, and his fiance, they're getting married in April, but we've had the blessing, me and my wife, going to do marriage counseling, premarital counseling with them. And as we've sat down, the whole goal is not to say, does this person have everything you want? It's a matter more of saying, are you guys a good fit? Are you going to complement each other? Are you guys going to come together? Because you each have something to bring to the table. And once you've made the commitment, it's understanding, like, listen, you need to stick it out. Because reality, and most of you guys will probably agree with this pretty soon, the reality is when it comes to marriage, it's not easy. And after a year into it, you're like, this is not what I thought I was signing up for. And if we bail too quickly and we walk away too easily, we miss the beauty of coming out the other side, realizing this is what marriage is. And there's real beauty in persevering and come to realizing, like me and my wife, when we went into marriage, I think both of us, I'll say, and I think most people this way, have a very selfish mindset when it comes to marriage. And it wasn't until we went through some very difficult times and came a little bit out the other end, realized we both took a selfless nature and realize I need to give abundantly regardless of what she does or what I do, that we started getting beautiful and something kind of amazing about it. And I want to unpack kind of through this series, this is us. This is what church maybe should kind of look like. It's who we are and what church should look like when you come here, both what you should expect from us, but more what we expect from you. And so this series is going to be broken down in four parts as we look through Ephesians. And today we're going to look at we are united. The next week we're going to look how we are unique. The third week we're going to talk about how we are responsible. And the fourth week we're going to look at how we are growing and what that looks like truly growing in a biblical sense. And some of you can look at this and say, well, man, maybe this is a state of the church address when that might be great. But reality is this is how we're going to measure success in the church. When we see these four things taking place in the church in the way God intended it, we can say, listen, we are back to what God intended it to be, and we are being successful in it. And so my challenge for you is this, as we start the series and dive into it, is to look at yourself and say, you know what, how have I grown up in the church and believe this is how it's supposed to be? And for a second, say, let's step back and really see what God's word says and unpack it a little bit. You're tracking with me here. See, I can't get away from that phrase. And so we will look at that. And hopefully the artwork, he's saying, what's the deal with the candle? Hopefully we'll get to that and you'll understand. But you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 will be our passage for this entire series. And as you guys are turning there, let me give you some background to understand the situation going on in Ephesians when this letter was written. Now, this letter was written by Paul. Most people believe Paul because at the very beginning, he says, Paul, pretty from Paul. That's probably a dead giveaway. Some people question that, actually, and think maybe it really wasn't Paul, but most people do believe in Paul. And we find out in verse 1 of chapter 4, we find out that Paul's a prisoner. He's in prison. Most scholars believe that he's in prison, most likely in Rome, most likely for preaching the gospel, most likely for preaching that there was only one true God, and actually some stuff that connected to Ephesus is what's going on. And so Paul's writing this letter from prison, a prison diary, to the church to address some stuff going on. And the church of Ephesus that he's writing to, you need to understand, had major issues with racial and cultural divisions within the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a big ordeal where there was this tension going on. And to understand that, like, you have to give, I'm just going to give you a quick synoptic of the city profile. The city of Ephesus was a beautiful city. It was very sophisticated. It was very wealthy. At the same time, it was very pagan and diverse. And so they had a lot of issues that crop up, and you see this happening time and time again throughout the book of Ephesians. So if you'll read with me, we're going to read it all, but today we're only going to unpack verses 1 through 6 if you want to pay attention to that. But let's read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. He says, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to the people. Now that was a quote from Psalms, in case you're wondering. And verse 9 says, but what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? See, the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be like children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now, if you've read all that and you zoned out about verse 2, it's okay. We will unpack this as we go. Okay? We'll unpack this as we go. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 as we talk about being united. We are united and really understand what's going on here. And in verse 1, he starts with this word, therefore. Therefore is a cause and effect statement. He's saying, because of what I just unpacked in verse 1 through 3, therefore, now this is what you need to do and this is what you need to understand. And so in reality, to really understand more about it, to give the foundation, you have to read verses 1 through 3, which I apologize, we're not going to do, and so I encourage you to do that in your own study at home. But in 1 through 3, I love the Holman commentary says this, in the first three chapters, chapters 1 through 3, Paul's saying, more or less in summarization, you are a child of God. That's what he's unpacking. The whole thing is you are a child of God. And so when he gets to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, and what he unpacks after that is, now act like one. Like, you are a child of God, so you know what? Now act like a child of God. He begins to explain what it looks like to be a child of God. Like, this is what it should look like as you are a child of God. As a matter of fact, verse 1 I love, he says, I urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received. He's saying, in other words, be what you are. If you are a child of God, act like one. I expect my kids to act in a certain manner. Like, listen, I've raised you in a certain way. I expect you to do what I've modeled you. You are my child. I expect a certain behavior from you. I expect you to behave a certain way. And so the theme you get in verses 1 through 6 is this idea of unity. We are united. We need to be united. Now, I need to unpack this real quick because here's the thing. Listen, when it comes to unity, most of us confuse it with uniformity. We confuse it with uniformity. And when it comes to church, we look for uniformity. We're not looking for unity. What do I mean by that? Unity means this. Unity means union or harmony of a group. It carries this idea of sticking together despite our differences. Where uniformity, on the other hand, means something different. It says always having the same form, manner, or degree. It carries the idea of sticking together because of our lack of differences. You following what I'm saying? We're sticking together despite our differences. We're okay with that. We're not going to let that be a divisive thing compared to, you know, we don't have to worry about that because there are no differences. Let me illustrate it like this. If I can get these out of mine. You guys have been wondering what's in the box up here the whole time, haven't y'all? It's getting after you, isn't it? So up here, so this is what it looks like when it comes to church for most of us. We want to go find a church that has our needs, that have people around that kind of look like us, maybe have the same demographic as us, the same income as us, the same beliefs as us, and the same values as us, right? And so we shop around churches like this, and we're constantly looking for a church that fits what we want, that looks like us. Ultimately, it's a church of just a bunch of us. I don't know why my hand's shaking so much up here. This is what we look for. In reality, we look at it sometimes and say, well, we're all candles, so this is what it's about. You know, it's okay because we all want to be alike in this, when in reality, this is uniformity. You're looking for people that ultimately, if you're really to break it down, there's really not a lot of differences about you. You might say, well, in the real world, we probably wouldn't hang out much, but how much diversity do we really have in the church? How many differences do we really have? This is uniformity. We're looking for something that is very similar to us. We want people that act and think and talk and do pretty much what we do. But when I read scripture, when I read it, I think Jesus looked at something more like this for the church. Where when you look around, you have trouble saying, well, where's the commonality? Where's the thing that makes us all the same? You look at someone and say, man, I just can't see it. Like, what does a mosquito-scented candle, don't light the table on fire. A tea tree, or not tea tree, what is that? A little tea light. And a cupcake. Keith said he wanted to eat the cupcake all week long. Thank you for not eating it, Keith. This is reality, is what church ultimately can look like. This is unity. It's saying this, like, we understand and we acknowledge there are stark differences about us, but yet we still come together and we somehow make it work. How does that happen? Well, the reality is what the difference between uniformity and unity, it's a difference of focus. It's a difference of focus. You see, the reality is this. When it comes to church shopping and in our own faith, we want people to look like us. When in reality, Christ is saying this, I don't want you to focus on the candle. I want you to focus on the flame. Like when you see other people and you realize that there's nothing we have in common, exactly, because there should be nothing. Like there comes a point where ultimately what brings us together is Christ. Like we say, listen, there's in a real world, we would never in the darkest doors and anything have anything in common. And there's beauty when the church comes together and looks diverse. It plays a role, and hopefully in the next several weeks we'll unpack this. But our focus has to move from the candle to the flame. That's the difference of unity and uniformity. I love one person said this, unity cannot be achieved unless we discard our old tendency to seek and enforce uniformity. Unity cannot be achieved. You cannot accomplish this until you intentionally and willfully move away from a mindset of everyone has to look, act, believe, and do exactly as I do. And most people in this room, including myself, will say, well, I really feel like I accomplished this. I don't spit around people, but in reality, if we really dug deep, is that true? Do you seek after? And what the coolest thing in Scripture of all to me is when you find what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 20, when he's praying to God in one of his last prayers, he says this. He says, God, I pray they'd be one. I pray they'd be united in us. Because this is what he says. He says, because if they do, that will be the greatest testimony that I was real to the world. When the world sees this, it comes to a point and says, how do you have anything in common? And we're able to point to the flame and say, it's all Christ. They say, I want what you have. Because here's the reality. Most people, when they come to church, find out that I can't fit in this mold. I don't talk like they talk. I don't know the lingo. I don't act the way. I don't behave the way. I don't fit the mold. And this is repelling to the lost world. They come to church and say, I don't have no part of this. Like, I'm never going to fit in this mold. And we wonder why people don't come into the church in droves, when in reality, if we live like this and they call us, say, wait, this is different. Like, this is nothing like I find in the world. This is a worldly nature. This comes natural to us. This comes unnatural to us. You have to understand, we have to seek after this. And if we want to win over our community, our world, the people around us, can we tell you what it's going to take? It's going to take you surrounding yourself with people that are so incredibly different that it causes them to ask, how in the world are you friends with that person? And it comes to your place saying, hey, you got to understand it's all about Christ. What he's done, it's what unites us. And honestly, if you take that away, there's really nothing we have in common here. Nothing. And actually, I'll be honest with you, if it wasn't because of Christ, this person would probably repulse me. And I'd want nothing to do with them. But Christ brings us together. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, he unpacks how do we accomplish this. He looks at ways how we strive after and pursue unity versus uniformity. And so let's look at. And you're like, man, that's a long intro. It's okay. We'll live. We'll get there. And so as we unpack Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, I want to say this. The big idea that you'll see on how do we accomplish unity is this. Is unity is all about the approach. It's all about the approach. It's all about how we come to a situation, how we intentionally seek after these things. Because your natural fleshly tendency will be always to go back to this. Well, I want to be around a bunch of other young adults who have two kids just like me in the same age group and who you know, enjoy basketball and other stuff. How do you have such strong diversity? We have to intentionally seek after it. It's all about the approach. And so look at verses 2 through 6. We'll look at, so how do we get past the candle to focus on the flame? Well, to get past the candle, he starts with, in verse 2 through 3 is it starts with the right attitude. It starts with your attitude. You have to have a right attitude when you approach church, when you come inside these doors. It's all about your heart and your attitude of how you come in. So look what he says. He says, with all humility and gentleness, he says, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He unpacks several different characteristics that kind of go together. Look at the verse 1. He says, with all humility and gentleness. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of a more accurate understanding of who you are. It's seeing who you truly are, putting things in right perspective. Humility in the church has come to realization that, listen, without Christ, I'm a lost cause. And when I look around, I see the exact same thing. And so you know what that does? It puts us on a level playing field. That there's no one in this room that I sit here and say, man, I'm better than this person. Got a better family, got a better everything than them. Look better. I might say so myself, like all those sort of things. Like it has nothing. It's realizing, listen, the humility is I understand the right perspective of who I am. And when you pair that with the word gentleness, which I love, is actually means meekness. It means to be meek. And some people confuse meekness with weakness. But the reality is meekness means this. It means power under control. It means you place yourself under control. As a matter of fact, they would use this word meek to describe war horses of ancient literature. When they'd find these powerful, strong animals, they describe them as meek because they had all the power in the world, but they reigned under control all for the purpose of their rider. That they able to put it behind them and say, listen, I could hopefully buck this person off and they could ultimately, like, I could do whatever I want with them, but I'm placing my power under control because I know what my mission and my goal is. And so when you combine these two together, you get this idea. It's the ability to come into a church and say this. It's the ability to come say, I could be wrong and I'm willing to listen and maybe even change. That's what humility and meekness looks like in the church. Oh, what would that look like in a church? I mean, honestly, think about that. If people actually sat down and said, you know what? I'm actually willing to listen to what you have to say. And not only that, like I'm not, because there's some arrogance sometimes that like I'm willing to humble myself just to listen to the words coming out of your mouth. But not just that, I'm willing to listen and admit I could be wrong and admit that maybe I'm the one that needs to change. Listen, if you've come to church, if you haven't in the past year come to something that has caused you to do that, can I tell you something? You do not exhibit humility and meekness in your life. You don't. You've not come to some point in this past year where you've said, you know what? I was wrong. And they were right. And you know what? I think your way is best. And I admit, I looked at this wrong. It's humility and meekness. We got to have this attitude. It gets us off the idea. If it's all about us and everyone needs to fall in line, it's realizing, hey, you know what? This one might have something better. But he unpacks more there. It's not just humility and meekness. But look at the next one he says. He says also with patience, bearing with another in love. Patience, I love, actually in the original language, means forbearance. It means to put off. It means I could react. It means you might do something dumb, and my tendency is to react, but I'm going to put off my reaction. I'm going to put off my judgment. I'm going to put off what I want to react and do in this. And so you have this idea of patience to put off what you would do combined with what? With bearing with one another, which means to put up with. You combine these two together. He's saying, listen, I'm going to put off and I'm going to put up with. I'm going to put off my reaction, and I'm going to put up with. Can I just tell you something? I might blow your minds here right now. In the church, people can act dumb sometimes. I know. I'm sorry. Not you. I promise you. If I'm saying, I'm not talking to you, okay? I'm talking to myself because I don't want any letters in the mail later. Like, listen, people can act dumb sometimes. It's just a reality. And sometimes in the body of Christ, we have to come and say, listen, I realize the way you're acting. And every part of me wants to correct you and put you back in your place. But maybe I need to take a step back and say, listen, I need to put off and take a back seat and look at this, maybe better judgment of it. But not just that, sometimes I just need to put up with it. It's not worth dividing the body of Christ. It's not worth it. Think of stuff that we've got divided over. I remember growing up in a church at one time that we got divided over what color we're going to paint the walls. Are you kidding me? Like it was that something that people got so upset. And I've been at churches where you got divided over whether or not we're going to have hymns or not, whether or not you're going to have paneling on the walls, whether or not you're going to, whatever it is, where are you going to put the baptismal? Some of you are thinking that right now. Let's be honest. You're like, why are we not having it up there? And it really doesn't matter. No, really. No, I'm just kidding. Sometimes we have to put off and put up with. I love, and I quote him a lot, but J.D. Greer once said this in a conference I went to, and he said this. He said, most issues in the church would be diverted if in the church we had the attitude and mindset that others in the church are smarter than I think they are and had good intentions. Think about some of the conflicts we deal with. If I sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to acknowledge that maybe you're smarter than I think you are, and you might be seeing something I don't. And in the end, even regardless of that, you had good intentions. So many of us get so divided when the church just falls apart. And I'm going to tell you something, the lost world comes and sees that and wants no part of it. It doesn't draw them to him. So he talks about this thing, but the last thing he unpacks is this. He says, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What is making every effort? Let me tell you what it means. It means to make every effort. Like the original language, if you unpack it, it means to make every effort. You make every effort is what he's saying. Is that too common? Like, make every, it's the ability to come and say, listen, at the end of the day, listen, I really want this to work. And even though this is something that I got in me, at the end of the day, it's not worth breaking up the peace. And to keep the unity in the church is more important than to me get my way, my agenda, or to get everyone else to look just like me. Because listen, the church is the best when we have this. There's something beautiful that comes here, and there's something that really changes the way church operates, acts, and looks. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, if you look at Jesus' 12 disciples, you got such diversity in that group. I mean, if you look at it, it's amazing, literally, they did not kill each other. How did that happen? It's because Christ, they were unified under one thing. And the thing that made them so distinct and different is what made their testimony so powerful. And so it all starts with the right attitude. That's how we get past the candle. But how do we focus on the flame? Look at the second part of what he says in verse 4. He says, therefore, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. You see, Paul unpacks the flame here. Like, what's the flame that unites us? And so he unpacks a sevenfold basis that unites all Christians. There's things that bring us all together that we all have in common, and he unpacks those things. He says we have the same body, as in we're all built into the same body of Christ. And can I just get on a soapbox real quick on something real here? When he talks about the body of Christ, can I just say something? He's not just talking about North Point Baptist Church. Like, the body of Christ is much bigger than us. And where we fail as a church is when we begin looking at the church down the street and see them as competition. Can I just say, I'm going to step on a few toes, but I'm testing the waters of my relationship here with you guys, okay? Like, there's a church that sounds just like us, not far from us, that people got really upset that they put signs down the road that say North Church. Like, how could they do that? Like, don't they know we're North Point? Like, why would they do that? Like, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, listen, I get where you're coming from, but we're in this together. I'm going to tell you right now, from my standpoint, if the best thing I do is I send people to other churches and we close our doors because every person in this church goes and becomes an active member and grows another church, I can sleep at night. I can live with that. I don't think that's what God has in store for North Point, but I can live with that because it's not about our church. And we shouldn't be looking at other churches. And the problem is this is going across the table. We're fighting over other people's congregation. Hey, come to our church. And we're missing a lot of people getting saved. Do you realize that in the past 5 years, the average right here, adults getting baptized is about one per year. Of this many people, one person per year, if that, we're baptized and leading to the Lord. And yet we're growing people. Why? Because we're taking people from other churches. Now, I'm grateful that people want to come join our church, but listen, there needs to be a commitment level to realize, listen, they are not my competition. I'm working with them, and I want to celebrate and bless them. I'm not going to, because when we drag down other churches, we're dragging down the name of Christ. That's not what we're about. And I don't kick you while you're down. I'm saying maybe you're a duck that thought you were a dog. You're a product of your raising. Oh, I'll tell you right now, pride-wise, it's hard for me. It's hard for me at times when I look at other churches and like, man, they're doing well. I wish boost my ego, let this church grow. But it's not about me. And our church won't grow until we get past that. I got off my tangent there, so let me get back on my sermon. It said one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I love that we do baptisms like this because it unites us. There's something that when we see kids getting baptized, we see adults getting baptized, we see ourselves when we were their age or whatever, or when we were older and say, you know what, that's what unites. We are all one in Christ and that sort of thing. One God, one Father. This is the thing that, like, that's the flame we focus on. Can I just say real quick? You know what he doesn't mention? That there's nothing in there about worship style. There's nothing in there about worship style. There's nothing about political views. There's nothing about preaching style. There's nothing about what kind of programs are in there. And while I understand the importance, but are those the things that we should be focusing on? Can I just say one more thing? Listen. There's nothing in there about doctrinal preferences. Let me unpack that real quick because I don't want to get my words twisted there and you walk away saying, oh, Eric's got himself some hot water. You see, when it comes to what we believe, we sometimes need to look at it in different categories. You see, there are certain things for us that I would say are doctrinal absolutes. There are things about our faith that we cannot budge on. For example, that salvation is through Christ alone. That's one thing I'm pretty sure we cannot budge on or the church falls apart. Would you agree with me on that, okay? Another thing I'd say is that Scripture is the authority. Like, well, God's word is our authority, and that's what we go. There are things like that we cannot budge on. The grace of God, we cannot budge on that. That is a biblical absolute we should not budge on. There are certain foundational things that if we take this out, our church loses it because we are getting away from what this is all about. There are other things that I'll say this, that are personal preferences. You know what I mean by preferences? It means what you would prefer them to be, but it doesn't mean that's what they have to be. See, personal preferences are about what kind of worship style you like, or maybe what kind of preaching style you like, or what kind of programs. And I'll be the first as a parent to say, I understand, I want my kids to have the best. I get it. I'm not saying you're wrong in wanting that and pursuing that. But those are still preferences. We have to come in today and say, listen, is that what should be the flame we focus on? But there's a third category I'd say that this is where it really divides the church, and they are doctrinal or biblical convictions. There are things that we read in the scripture that has been so divisive in the church that has divided us that Christ says, this was never meant to be divisive. Why are you dividing this? It's what God has stirred in your heart, and you've read in scripture says, I believe this to be true, but I understand there's gray, like there's other scripture that makes this hard to interpret the way I'm reading it. For example, one thing that the church gets so divided about is spiritual gifts. What kind of spiritual gifts we have. And what happens is this, the church divides not just by between Baptists and Baptists, we become denominationally separated and say, you know what, there's different denominations. And I get why it happens sometimes, keep the peace, but it's sad because I don't think God ever said, like, man, I want to have Baptist, Pentecostal, I want to have this, and separate the church. But we've drawn hard lines in the sand about conviction, biblical convictions, that God says, this is what unity comes about. Like, understand, I feel pretty strongly about this, and this is what I read, but I understand where you're coming from. I understand where you're coming from. Certain vices we go through like that. Even modes of baptism, other ways, there are certain things that we come to that are divisive. And listen, the church will not be the church until we come and begin to say, you know what, I feel strongly about this, but I'm going to focus on the flame. That's what it's all about. And so what I say is this, listen, this is us. This is who we are supposed to be. This is how we measure success in the church. When we are united. When you look across the room, when you look right next to you, and you see someone that is culturally diverse, biblically diverse, personally diverse, in such a way that is so contrastically different than you, that the world sees it and wants that and hungers for it. Because when we seek after this, the world rebels and repels. Like, I want no part of that God if this is what I have to look like. Because this is not a God that loves me and accepts me as I am and shows unbelievable grace. And so let me ask you this real quick. Listen. If you were to sit and honestly look at your life, what do the candles look like in your life? Do you honestly surround yourself with people that just look and talk and act like you? You might convince yourself that, no, we don't like exactly the same thing, but let's really dig down. I mean, honestly, are these candles the same in your life? Do you honestly have something where they look at people, look at you like, what does a cupcake and a mosquito candle have in common? Like, seriously, what is that like? Man, it's Christ. Do you have that kind of diversity in your life? If not, can I tell you something? You and your life have been pursuing uniformity. Do you have someone in your life that you can honestly look at and say, listen, the only thing we have in common is Christ. And if you take that out, I'm telling you, I want nothing to do with him. Like, I just can't. I can't explain it. This is what brings us together. If you don't have that, you're seeking uniformity. You're missing it. I want to say this too. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, You cannot have unity in the church. I'm telling you, it's impossible for you. You know why? Because you haven't got that flame in your life. And as much as you try to be selfish, you cannot help but to look at the candle. You can't help it. You might say, well, no, I can. No, you can't, because you haven't experienced the grace and love of God to such a point that says, listen, they drive me crazy, but I love them anyways because of what they have in them. I'm not going to let that be divisive. And it's a gift that you can have that Christ tells us over and over in Scripture that it's a free gift, but you got to choose to accept it. And so I'm going to ask you guys this as we wrap up. I'm going to say a word of prayer. If you feel led that you need to maybe go and confess something in your life, I have Scott and Ann. Where are you guys at? Right back there. They're going to be standing in the back. I want to encourage you. Scott's one of our elders and his wife. I want you to go back there, and I encourage you to go get prayer. Maybe your life, you've been so focused on this right here, and you fought against that. Can I tell you something? That's hurt the church. And there's something about going to say, you know what? I need to repent of that. Maybe you're sitting there and you're watching these baptisms. You're hearing what I'm saying. Like, I don't think I have that flame in my life. Can I tell you something? We would love to tell you. We're not going to force you to make a decision. We just want to tell you about what it looks like. I want to encourage you, anytime this service, you get up and go back there and you find them. And so I'm going to ask you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes, and Matt and the band's going to come up. And as they're getting in place, I'm going to ask those that are taking the offering to get in place as well. And as we wrap up our service, I want to say this about our offering. If you are a guest, we do not want or expect you to give an offering. This is not for you. This is for our church members. Only thing we ask you to do is drop that Connect card on the plate. So please feel no obligation or expectation to any of that. You're totally free from that with no judgment, please, whatsoever. For our church members, I pray you'd be faithful to that. Be faithful to what you need to give. And so would you pray with me? God, help us to start looking like what you want us to look like. God, help me personally to quit looking at myself and start looking at the other churches down the road and start celebrating what they're doing. Let me see the flame that unites us, because God, this mission is so much bigger than what I can do. I need other people that are so different from me, because this is when the church is really going to be what it needs to be. God, when my pride, my ego gets in the way, convict me of that, help me to step away from that. I pray others in my life would call me out in that. God, I desperately pray our church would be known because of you, not because of how we look, how we dress, our programs, what we have, but we'd be known simply because of you. I pray it'd be your grace testimony. God, I pray if there's someone's heart that's stirring right now, God, I pray they would move. I pray they'd get up and go ask. I pray they'd come find me after service, or one of Scott and Ann in the back, and go get prayer or just ask questions. And God, let's take the celebration we're doing today out in the streets and out in the community. You are a good, good God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.